We're going to look at the first three verses of chapter 4 with a focus on the second verse, but I'll read the three verses. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi is one of the post-exile prophets, along with Haggai and Zechariah, and Malachi is the last of them, a contemporary of Nehemiah. He writes this about 400 to 450 years before the announcement by Gabriel to Zacharias and Elizabeth that John, the forerunner, would be born. And you notice here, the last prophecy in the Old Testament is a prophecy of that. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We do not know much about Malachi himself, but we do know about the days in which he prophesied. The captives had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, been back there almost 100 years, and at this time would have been working on the building of the walls of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. And although the temple was finished many years before this, the worship of God in the temple by the people was characterized now by a cold formalism, so that they didn't even understand why they were doing this. In chapter 3, verse 14, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Elsewhere, the prophet chides them for robbing God in tithes and offerings, and they poured themselves into their own lives with little care for the things of the kingdom of God. They brought for sacrifices the injured and the weak animals when God had told them to bring the best, those without blemish. And in the book of Nehemiah, we see that they had by this time little care for the Sabbath, but were spent the Sabbath in trade and in recreation. We call the proud happy, and they that work wickedness are set up, it says in 3 verse 15, and the idea there is that the spiritual leadership, the priesthood, had become corrupt, and the people who were honored were walking in wickedness. And that's pointed out earlier in the book too, when the prophets are the priests especially are addressed for their sin of divorcing their wives for younger unbelieving women. Families were broken down. There was confusion in the nation, and in all this, there was very little longing and hope anymore for the promise of the coming of Christ. But there was in Judah a remnant who feared the Lord, and he talks about those in the previous chapter as well. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and he talks about a discerning between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So there was a remnant yet in Jerusalem, still worshiping God, still living obedience and respect to the law of God, and still hoping in the promises of God, especially the promise of the Messiah. And it's to them especially that Malachi speaks in this book and in the words of the text this morning. And what he holds before them is the promise of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. He speaks of that day in verse 1. The day cometh. And that will be a day which is referred to often in this book as the day of the Lord. That day of the Lord speaks not only of the first coming of Jesus Christ, but gives a perspective from the Old Testament of everything that will come in the New Testament, from the birth of Jesus Christ to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the pouring out of the Spirit, which is also called by the prophets the day of the Lord, the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth, the expansion of the kingdom of God, in the repentance of the Gentiles and their coming to faith, which is also the day of the Lord, and the second coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. And that's in view here in the text as well, in verse 1 and 3, when it speaks of all that do wickedly becoming stubble and being burned as an oven. That's the great and terrible day of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And all of this is encompassed in the words of the text this morning, the rising of the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. All of that all of this is included, makes this prophecy very relevant for us today. It speaks not only of the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem and his earthly ministry, but it speaks to us today, the rising of the sun of righteousness. We find ourselves in times that correspond almost exactly to the times in which Malachi wrote. Broadly speaking, the worship of the church has become corrupt and man-centered. There's a disregard for the law of God and obedience. Family life has broken up and has become confused. And many who call themselves Christian are caught up in the materialism and the culture of the age in which we live, hardly looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And to us comes this word, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. A positive promise for us to look to from darkness. Christ has arisen as the Son of Righteousness. He did that when first he came. He is rising today in the gospel, going to the ends of the earth like the wings of the sun in the morning. And he will arise in his fullness when he returns in the brightness of his coming, in his second coming. Let's consider this morning the rising sun of righteousness. Notice first with me the meaning, second the twofold effect, and then third the resulting joy. The rising sun of righteousness. How beautiful is the morning and the rising of the sun in the morning after a long night of darkness. Perhaps some of you have had to, at some point, sit awake through the long, dark hours of the night. None of us like that. In darkness, there's fear. In darkness, there's loneliness. And in darkness, danger lurks. And there's a longing in the night and a longing in the darkness for the daylight to come. And when finally the dawn comes, there's warmth and renewal and hope and beauty as the sun comes on the horizon. Don't we love to see the sunrise in the morning? And it's in this prophecy that the prophet presents to us the coming of Jesus Christ as a sunrise, a sunrise. First, a glow on the horizon, and the rays of light shooting up into the sky. And then as the sun comes up a little more, the rays spreading to the north and the south, reaching far like the wings of the morning. And then finally the sun coming into full view with warmth and heat and life and light and spreading over the whole creation. That's the imagery in the text of the coming of Christ. Now, it's very familiar in the Scriptures. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light hath come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the well-known prophecy, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And that light was Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, that prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 9, verse 2, is fulfilled when Jesus Christ actually goes beyond the land of Israel into the land of the Gentiles to bring the gospel. And the people that walk in darkness see a great light. And so Jesus in John 8, verse 12 says of himself, I am the light of the world. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see him shining bright as the sun. And in the new heavenly Jerusalem described in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 23, there will be no sun, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And perhaps that's nowhere put so clearly as in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, when Zechariah says, after the birth of John, and looking forward to the birth of Christ, the day spring from on high, the sunrise, literally, from on high, has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So we have here a beautiful imagery and prophecy and promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. And this language is used not only in reference to the personal coming of Jesus Christ, but also in reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we can say Jesus is still rising as the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says of Christ that he is the light of the, or speaks of the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And it speaks of God commanding the light to shine in the darkness and shining in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our sun, S-U-N, sun. In the beginning, God created the sun as the greater light to rule the day. And from the sun comes not only warmth and light, but also energy and life. Without the sun, there would be no life on the planet, but only death in the darkness and the cold. And so also Christ, he comes as the sun to give us light, to illuminate our minds, and to give us life, to deliver us from the spiritual darkness and death and ignorance that we are born into in our sin. So he's called here the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness. That means two things, both that he is righteous and that he is the source of righteousness. He comes into the world as the rising Son of Righteousness. What is righteousness? It is to be in perfect conformity with the holiness and the character of God himself. And that's how he comes into the world, shining in the darkness of fallen, depraved humanity with the light and the likeness of the holy God himself. He does that in his perfect obedience to the law of God as a sinless man. But he does that especially when he goes to the cross, where he displays the character of God, the attribute of the righteousness of God and the justice of God in his suffering on the cross. There he becomes sin for us. And there he bears the weight of the justice and the wrath of God against our sin, the just judgment of God. And God declares in the cross of Christ his own righteousness. And through that he becomes not only a declaration of the righteousness of God and the righteous judgment of God against sin, but he becomes the source of our righteousness. He comes into our darkness. He takes our unrighteousness on himself and bears the justice of God against us to make us right with God. That's the cross. The Son of Righteousness rising. Now, to understand the rising of the sun, we have to think of the night, and we have to think here of the unrighteousness, our unrighteousness over against which this rising Son of Righteousness comes, the darkness into which he comes. That's not just the darkness of the 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew in that intertestamentary period, though certainly that was a darkness. Nor is it simply the darkness of the spiritual indifference that Malachi the prophet addresses in Judah at this time, nor even just the darkness of an unbelieving world as we live in it today that has rejected Christ, nor is it merely the darkness of an apostate and a departing church, but and all those things are darkness, but the darkness into which he comes is our unrighteousness, our sin. That's what he comes to dispel. The darkness of your sin, the darkness of my sin, the darkness of our ignorant minds, the darkness of our dead nature. He comes, as it were, into a graveyard, a cave filled with dead men. He comes into the darkness of the curse of sin that had descended on the creation when Adam and Eve plunged humanity and the creation into the curse of death. He comes into a world that on account of sin is separated from God, alienated. He comes to deliver us from the darkness of the pit of hell that we deserve on account of our sin. That's described for us very well in the prophecy of Isaiah. And remember, Isaiah is the first of the writing prophets. And Isaiah is the one who speaks of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 60, which we already quoted, the light coming into the darkness. And now Isaiah 59, verses 9 through 12, describes this darkness. He says, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us." You notice the personal descriptions here. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. And he's describing for us there the darkness of sin. That's the lot of every one of us. And the prophet here comes to us in that darkness and directs us towards the horizon, towards Christ, towards the coming of Christ. And he says, "To you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Christ comes to dispel the dark night of our sin when he comes into this world. And that's why his first coming, when he was born in Bethlehem, was not such a spectacular sunrise. But instead, he was born in obscurity, hardly noticed. He comes into our darkness. He comes as a babe in Bethlehem, with the weight of our sin humiliating him, so that he's born under the law and born in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He comes into the darkness. Yes, he comes as light. This is the dawn of a new day. He comes into the darkness and he shines brightly, but the darkness comprehended him not. He comes into a darkness of ignorance, a darkness of unbelief. He's rejected. He came to his own, and his own received him. John says, "In him was light, and the light shined in the darkness. And we beheld in him the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But that's because God shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as he teaches and does his miracles, certainly we see the bright rays of the sun shining through the clouds. But the spectacular glory of the light of the sun is veiled. And it's especially clouded when at the end of his life he goes to the darkness of Calvary under the righteous wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. And he enters the darkness of death and the grave, and the third day comes like the sunrise, rising from the dead early on the Sabbath morning. And now the sun becomes more spectacular. This one is exalted. He sits at God's right hand. He's given dominion over all. He sends the light of the gospel like the rays of the sun to the ends of the earth. And he will come again at the end of the age in the brightness of his coming. And what a glorious day that will be, because we know that when we see him, we will be transformed, we'll be like him in his glory. So this is Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. Now the effect is twofold, and that's evident from the passage and also from the imagery that's used in the passage of the sun rising, because the sun comes also with a burning heat. And any one of us who has woken on a summer morning to greet the light of the sun with a smile and then gone out to enjoy its heat without covering ourselves knows the twofold effect of the sun. It comes and brightens the day to give health, and it's refreshing and it's life-giving, but it also burns and destroys. We can think of late summer here in August and September, and the hot days of summer, the dry days of summer, and the ground turns hard and the vegetation turns yellow, and with a drop of a match, a great fire can come. And that's the imagery in the text in verse 1 and verse 3. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And then it speaks in verse 3 of the wicked as ashes. They shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And what it teaches us is that the coming of Jesus Christ as the light not only exposes wickedness and sin, but it comes with judgment to destroy those that do wickedly. And to destroy sin, that in part is why he's called the Son of Righteousness. One of the commentators said this could be translated the Son of Vindication. And that captures both the healing and also the judgment. And that's the prophecy here to Judah, to the departing and the apostate nation. He will come with vengeance, with vindication, with a burning wrath of God. And don't we see that when he comes? In his first coming, he comes into the formalism and the externalism of Israel and the Pharisees and the Jews. And in his light, they continue in their darkness. And as his light in his teaching and his miracles becomes more clear, the harder they become in their unbelief. And the result of that is that the healing rays of the gospel are taken to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. They're blinded in their darkness by the shining light. And that's exactly what can happen when the light comes in darkness, a blinding. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does and will do. When faithfully preached, the gospel of Christmas is not good news for all men. He doesn't arise as a healing light to all, but he comes in wrath and judgment against those who in unbelief have hardened themselves against his righteousness, who say we don't need the Christ of Christmas. And there's a warning here, not just to the world of unbelief, but it's a warning that comes in the church. Do you hear that? Is there someone here this morning who's indifferent to the coming of Jesus Christ? Someone here who continues walking in darkness, the darkness of sin, and refuses to see your need of Christ? The warning and calling here is to turn from your darkness, to come to the light, believing in Jesus Christ, or as verse 1 be stubble without root or branch before the coming of this son of vindication. So it says here, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. Fear is a healthy reverence and love for God that comes from trusting in Jesus Christ and coming to God through Jesus Christ. And that's in the context here, the behavior and the attitude that's described concerning the remnant in Judah who hope in the promise. Verse 16 of the previous chapter, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And this is speaking to us of who? The shepherds in the field. Zacharias and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna. Waiting for the promise and knowing the promise and speaking and encouraging one another in the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. And it looks forward to the faithful remnant to look throughout the New Testament age for the coming of Jesus Christ. Speaking often one to another. And verse 16 here tells us that there will be a discerning. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And the sun will come with a burning heat against him that serveth him not. So that's the effect. On the one hand. But on the other hand, he'll come with healing in his wings. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The wings here refer to the rays of the sun, what Psalm 139 calls the wings of the morning. And the psalmist is saying, where can I escape? If I escape on the wings of the morning, across the sea, the sun rises, and very quickly the rays of the sun extend far across the horizon. The psalmist is saying, if I'm at the end of the light of the sun in the morning, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall guide me. And as you watch the sunrise, it's like a bird spreading its wings far across the dark world. And with the wings of the sun come healing. That's very true in a natural sense. Think of the healing rays of the sun in the springtime, when again the sun gets its heat and comes high in the sky after a cold winter and the snow is melted and the ground is warm and the seeds are germinated and there's light and energy and the whole creation comes alive. Even in the morning when the sun comes up, we have that as the birds sing and the flowers open toward the sun. To you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. Even for us, there's therapy in sitting in the sun rather than the darkness. And it's the rays of the righteousness of Christ that come to us and give us spiritual healing. We're healed from our unrighteousness. The guilt of our sin, which is a wall between us and God, is burned away by the brightness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as he carries that sin on the cross. In his light, we have life. We have life with God. There's peace and there's fellowship with God in this light. He comes by the light of the Spirit and the Word into our hearts to give to us spiritual understanding of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and things eternal. To know the truth not merely in some objective way, but to give us a knowledge in Jesus Christ of God himself, to cause us to know our own sin and our own darkness and our need to know repentance and to have a knowledge of God that permeates our understanding of the whole world in which we live. This is the light and the life of Christ. He comes to heal us from the wounds of our sin. Doesn't sin bring wounds? He comes to bring us the glorious and comforting, the gospel of forgiveness, to make us whole and healthy in Christ, to heal us on the inside of the wounds and the guilt of our sin, not just from guilt, but from dominion of sin, to break the power of sin. He heals. And you have that picture in the text, in the setting free of the calves of the stall at the end of verse 2. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Calves of the stall are calves that are penned up. And here there's freedom given to them. This freedom is depicted in verse 3 as a victory. It says here that they shall, the wicked shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet, and you shall tread down the wicked. There's a victory there in the final vindication and coming of Jesus Christ. Freedom. Victory. That's the healing. Freedom from sin and its dominion. Victory over sin. And the calves who have been penned up all winter long are let loose in the morning, are let loose in the spring when the sun comes out. That's the healing of the Son of Righteousness. Freedom and victory. And we have a picture of that this morning in the sacrament as well, in the bread and the wine. We have a picture of the nourishment and the joy that is ours through Jesus Christ, bread for our sustenance and wine of rejoicing, telling us that in Christ we have life and joy. As the calves of the stall, the joy that's pictured here is a figure that I, growing up on a farm, am very familiar with. We used to, in the spring, get calves, and then we'd keep them in a pen overnight, and then after several days, when they had learned to drink on their own, we would let them out in the morning so they could be free in the fields. And just after one night, they would leap and jump and prance. And you see the same with the herd of cows that's been penned up, and early in the spring, they're let out into the green fields and they run and they skip. And that's the imagery here in the text. There's nothing that God has made in all creation that shows such joy and relief at liberty. The original Hebrew captures that much more than we have it here in the English. Here we have, they shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, but it means literally they'll go out and they'll frolic and leap for joy as calves do when they're let loose from the stall. The freedom of the liberty of the sons of God. That's our joy this morning. That's our joy. The coming of the Son of Righteousness. Christ has come to give us light, to give us life, to set us free from the blindness of our sin, to deliver us from the darkness of the pit of hell, to deliver us from the dark shadow of death, and He brings us into the light of the blessing of the countenance of God's face. As we come to the sacrament this morning, let's rejoice in that. To you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful promise. And as we come to the sacrament now, we pray, fill us with the joy of the liberty of the sons of God and the hope that is ours as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ shining in our hearts. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.